will be focusing on verses 13 through 15 of that chapter, Matthew 23, 13 through 15. I want to read beginning verse 1 for us to get the sense of the context in which this resides. But our focus will be on verses 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 15. If you're using the Bibles under the seats, page 828. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." This is the living and abiding word of the Lord. It remains forever and forever. Let us pray together. O blessed Lord Christ, who laid down your life for your sheep. O Lord, we ask that in these moments our attention would be riveted upon the words of Scripture that have been recorded for us by the inspiration of your Spirit and delivered to the Apostle Matthew for our learning and for our instruction, for our encouragement, and even for our warning. These are hard words, O Lord, words that seem harsh and unloving, but are the essence of love and compassion. May you watch over your flock in this place. Grant to the shepherds of souls in this congregation and all the body of Christ here to be known as those who show the way, show to others the open door of your amazing and your wonderful kingdom. And we pray this in the name of our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We are coming now to a section that Matthew records at length compared to the other gospel writers. Those are very concise. Matthew expands on that. Jesus now is getting into woes pronounced upon the leaders of Israel. These were corrupt leaders of the nation. And we have looked at the first 12 verses in this chapter as Jesus addressed his disciples and the crowd that was listening, and he was warning them against these crooked and debauched authorities. And now, beginning verse 13, Jesus directly addresses these leaders, and he speaks to them to their face. One of the important matters that we are seeing in this chapter is how Jesus rejects the authority of these leaders. There certainly remains a certain submission, if you will, to them as the recognized authorities, but the seeds for undermining their power and their legitimacy, those seeds are being sown by our Lord. We know that during the 17th century, the 16th century Reformation, the reformers were denounced quite severely. They were denounced by the corrupt medieval church as treasonous wild bulls, for even daring to challenge the teaching of the church. There were bounties put on their lives for wanting to speak the word of God to the people, of which those leaders should have been teaching them and instructing them in. Now, don't misunderstand. Church authority is important. It's not something to be dismissed or despised on a whim. But when it comes to corrupt leadership that tramples over the truth, it has to be called out on the basis of the truth. Truth. The truth of the Word of God is always the antidote to corrupt power. God's Word. And we see that Jesus, he doesn't organize protests. He doesn't get marches going or destruction of any property. What he does is he arms his disciples with the Word and with the Spirit, the truth, to withstand these very debilitating effects of the leaders who go bad, who cease being servants and cease caring, cease being ministers of God for what is right, and instead promote what's false and what is evil. And so a reason why corrupt leadership is such a heinous sin is because at its root, such leaders promote spiritual error. And it's error that can lead people away from embracing the truth and from Christ, and it can lead to the ruin of their souls. That's why it's so serious a matter when leaders fall away from the faith. We know that many of our brothers and sisters in other places, they daily almost confront blatant and hardened evil, corrupt leadership. Leadership that would seek to actually even destroy the church. That's their mission, their goal. But they obey Christ first. They read the Word of God when it's forbidden to them. They worship the true God as He directs, and not as the government tells them that they must do. Not as the authorities falsely tell them how they must worship. They worship according to the Word of God. And it can cost them sometimes their lives, going to prison, being jailed. But they live according to the Lordship of Christ first and foremost, instead of naming Caesar as Lord. So we come to chapter 23, and let's just understand, it's a very subversive chapter in Scripture. It's not a call to armed revolution. It's not a manifesto for vigilante justice. It's not a summons to find deliverance and power in political action, though certainly political action has its place. Chapter 23 is a radical call to obedience, to obey Christ Jesus as Lord. As we see here, Jesus denounces the leaders of Israel, they who have institutionalized now a system that would lead people away from seeing the Messiah. So we need to understand the serious high stakes of what Jesus is saying, and understand that what he says is so very, very important for us to take to heart. These were leaders that were not promoting the truth. You know, leaders and governments, they can be maybe we could put it this way, officially neutral toward religion and not oppose outwardly Christianity, though I also want to say there's really no such thing as neutrality. They don't promote Christianity and that they don't seek to harm it. But sometimes governments want to harm the church, either actively or passively. And it, each of us will give an account of who was, who is the Lord of our lives, Caesar or Christ. So chapter 23, it's not a call for individual Christians to rise up and each do his own thing, but it's a call to radically follow Christ. Make sure that the truth prevails in the church, in the public square. I want to give a brief, I thought about giving a really skimming the high peaks of verses 13 through 36 of this chapter, because there's a lot here, but I really prefer that we slow down a little bit and savor the rich, thick pieces of choice food that are offered to us in these woes that Jesus serves up for us to chew on. And we're going to find that the Pharisees and the scribes would end up choking on these words that Jesus spoke. But we, his disciples, we savor and we feast upon them. Okay, now there are several ways that expositors have organized Jesus' pronouncement of woes in this section. Most observe seven woes, although you'll notice in our version of the ESV, there is no verse 14, as has the, for example, the New King James Version or the New American Standard versions. You know, that verse 14 and those other versions speak about the Pharisees devouring the houses of widows and making long, showy, ostentatious prayers. Now, don't let the absence of verse 14, don't let that unsettle you. Verse 14 is not found in the earliest manuscripts that we have of Matthew's gospel, and the manuscripts that we do have that contain verse 14 have it in different places. Some place it before verse 13, and some place it after verse 13. Now, verse 14 in those versions is true enough in itself. It's found in Mark's account, his very abbreviated account of Jesus' denunciation of the Pharisees, but it's not present there as a woe. Matthew's longer recorded version likely wanted to have a distinctive grouping of seven woes. One scholar opines that the number seven would signal to the Jewish mind that Israel's guilt was complete and final. Therefore, Matthew organizes the seven into seven woes. The woe of verse 14, which many versions do not include, as the ASB does not, now that may have been added by a copyist thinking that an earlier copyist forgot to include it. And also, it may very well be that an eighth woe was thought a way to balance out the woes with the blessings earlier in the first discourse where Jesus delivered the Beatitudes. And some believe that there was this balancing going on here. Now, I certainly thought, why don't I just skip all this, telling you all this? But you know what? Invariably, someone is going to ask, Pastor, why does my version have a verse 14 and yours doesn't? So I wanted to equip you a little bit with an explanation, a brief answer, because there are those who would just, they just relish asserting that the Bible has been so tampered with, so abused over the ages that we really cannot know what was written. And that is just complete ignorance. Not having verse 14 in this account does not take anything away from the truth of Jesus' words against the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the other matter that people often wonder about is just what exactly is a woe. That word woe generally means a sorrow or grief, something that involves misfortune or misery. A woe, in some context, only is expressing the fact of a misery and difficulty without assigning any blame. For example, or what Jesus will say in chapter 24 about the pregnant women in the days when Jerusalem will be surrounded by the Roman armies. It'll be woe to them. There's going to be great difficulty. Now, other woes are very clearly pronouncements of divine judgment and condemnation. Divine judgment and condemnation. And that's what we have here. The Messiah is declaring the judgment and eternal condemnation of these leaders. It's not theater that Jesus is engaging in. This is very serious stuff. So we dare not dance our way through this with a light or a trite attitude. The Spirit did not record this just as a history lesson. These issues are real, and they are even present for us today in the church and in the public square. Now, it does seem that we can group these woes into three pairs with a single woe. That would be the seventh, standing alone as a summary, a summation of the previous six woes. Now, there may be other better ways to organize these woes or to do it or not do it, but I find this arrangement to be helpful, to be coherent. And now, the main point of verses 13 through 16, the heart of what Jesus gets at in this section is his rejection of Israel's corrupt leaders. And it's also a fair warning for them to prepare for the judgment that's coming. He's warning them. They will be judged. In rejecting the Messiah as they did, they will prove themselves to be more evil, more wicked, more corrupt, more blind than their predecessors, who were also really bad people. I mean, we read out of 2 Kings 17, you may be thinking, well, you know, that was really bad what they did in 2 Kings 17. I mean, here they didn't do any of those things. And yet the rejection of Christ is the sin for which this nation would be severely judged. I mean, at the root of it, at the root of all unbelief is a rejection of Christ and his word. Let me just pause right here and observe that when God brings a message to his people, whatever it is, when he brings it to us, that is, when it's true to Scripture, when God delivers his message to us, ignoring it, rejecting it, opposing it, or trying even to get rid of the messenger that brings the message, it brings serious and dangerous spiritual peril. Now, we know that there are tons, just scores of voices clamoring for our attention, but the voice of God speaking in Scripture is the one voice that we dare not ever ignore. Because if we do, there will be woe upon us. Now, I don't say this to scare anyone. I don't say this to manipulate anyone. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what station in life you are. When the Lord speaks through his word, we must not ignore it. We must not reject it. We must not oppose it or even seek to get rid of the messenger, because we bring spiritual peril upon ourselves. Now, you may not like the message. You may not like the messenger, but you dare not dismiss the message giver. All right, now the first two woes are found in verses 13 and 15. And these are just incredibly serious, because what they do is they speak about judgment on Israel's spiritual leaders, the seriousness of it. These leaders were hindering, they hindered God's people from entering the kingdom of God. They hindered the people from entering the kingdom of God. The first woe in verse 13 speaks about how they barred access to salvation. How they barred access to salvation. Let's look again at what Jesus says in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. We'll see that word often in this section. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither entered yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. First woe. And it focuses on hindering people from entering the kingdom of heaven. Now that term, kingdom of heaven, that's used to refer here to ultimate salvation. That's where joy, eternal joy, eternal blessedness lies, in the kingdom of heaven. And this is what the gospel is all about. It's all about Christ, because where Christ is, there is the kingdom. So the kingdom of heaven is about salvation, being right with God, having your sins forgiven, being declared righteous, going to heaven. All this is encapsulated in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, in Matthew's gospel, he uses the word heaven because Jews did not want to pronounce the word God out of respect, out of fear of blaspheming. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are synonymous terms. And again, salvation is the ultimate need that everyone has. The ultimate need. You may not feel like you need your sins forgiven. You may not feel like you need saving from anything. But God says that you do. You need saving. You need rescue. You need deliverance from a lot of things. But the biggest thing that you need saving from, and get this, is God. Is God himself. Whoever believes in the Son, John writes in his gospel, that is in Jesus, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We need rescuing from God as sons and daughters of Adam. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, by their teaching and by their words, they were pointing people away from the kingdom of God to their own kingdom. Think of them like highway signs that were giving the wrong directions. You know, what would you think if your GPS, you instead of going to Louisiana, you ended up in the middle of Lake Huron? That'd be a huge problem, right? Well, the Pharisees kept people out of God's kingdom. Think of that. They shut them in people's faces. They didn't do this behind their backs. They did it to their faces. So they weren't secretive about this. It was done right in front of them. Now, how did the Pharisees shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces? Well, the leaders themselves did not enter God's kingdom. They did not submit to God's gracious provision in Christ, and they forbade others to enter in as well. Now, a good example of this is found in John chapter 9, the account of the man born blind to whom Jesus recovered his sight. The leaders question they questioned the man whose sight had been restored. They really wanted to examine him. And they had declared that anyone who claimed Jesus was the Messiah, that person would be put out of the synagogue. So they were really tightening the screws and putting the clamps on professing Christ. Now, the man claimed that the one who gave him his sight was from God. How can anyone do this unless God be with him. But the Pharisees insisted that anyone who didn't keep the Sabbath as they kept it was a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner. And they insisted that Jesus, therefore, could not be the Messiah. Even though Jesus had demonstrated over and over and over miracles by his work that he was the Messiah. I mean, just think about how serious this is. Shutting the kingdom of God in people's faces. The most important issue for every single person is his or her relationship. Standing before Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. That is the single most important issue. And these leaders shut it down. Barred the door. How? By their false teaching, by their false works, by their hypocrisy. Our leaders in the church and in the government, barring people from entering the kingdom of heaven. Well, you know, indeed, there are leaders doing this very thing today. When churches, church leaders care more about entertaining the flock of God rather than instructing them in the truth of Scripture. When sermons are more like stand-up comedy acts. When worship is more of a spectator sport, you know, watching the praise band sing. When ministry is only about improving society. There's a barring. There's a shutting of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces to a large extent that goes on. So the primary, the great call of leaders in the church is to point people to Christ, to show them the way of salvation. That's the primary call. Renovating society, passing good laws, getting morality back in fashion, cleaning Hollywood up, being good stewards of the environment. All these are fine and very worthy goals, things that should be pursued in their proper avenues, but if all that happens is outward renovation without an inward change, a change that bows the knee to Christ as Lord, leaders in the church have failed in their mission. I hope that as we, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, listen to the Word, that you're coming closer to Christ. Loving him more is a reality. If ever after hearing a message from the pulpit, you are farther from Christ, let me know. I'm out of here. The call is to lead you to Christ, to love him. You may, I'm sure, heard that Harvard University, they have this organization of chaplains. And they have a new president. Now, a chaplain, of course, is really a pastor in a non-church type setting. And they have appointed a new president. His name is Greg Epstein, an atheist. Now, you might be saying, well, at least we know where he stands. Well, yes, indeed. And he essentially wants to affirm people in their rejection of Christ and his word. A chaplain. So here's a so-called leader. He's a leader to those who are seeking meaning, who are seeking to understand what the real deep, big questions in life are all about. And says, we, quote, don't look to God for answers. We are each other's answers. I'm sure Mr. Epstein is a good person in terms of his actions and his attitudes towards other people, but he is contributing to the shutting of the kingdom in people's faces. He won't go in. By his views, by his teaching, he won't allow others to go in as well. And what is really tragic is other evangelical leaders congratulating Mr. Epstein on the appointment. Listen, you know, Jesus was open to talking with the scribes and the Pharisees. He even had Pharisees, even went to dinner with them. He wasn't averse to conversing with them, but Jesus did not make nice with people who were intent on deliberately contributing to, who were confirmed in promoting the spiritual destruction of other people. A certain minister in a church denomination commonly seeks to reach out to the homeless. That's a good thing. To those who are society's outsiders. And that's laudable. Does he lead them to Christ? Not on your life. No, he tells them about ethically sourced pornography, about being sexually uninhibited, about putting people above Scripture in his 10-minute sermons. What does a minister ordained in a denomination that was originally established to proclaim the gospel of God's grace? What does he say about Jesus' power to save? Virtually nothing. In this minister's view, Jesus is just mainly to affirm you in your own view. He preaches a designer spirituality in which everyone is encouraged to craft his or her own spirituality. I want us to note this well. The Lord Jesus stands against those who willingly hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. You know, to the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, Christ pronounced his disgust and his judgment on those who put stumbling blocks before his people and in essence cut them off from the truth. All right, I've explained about verse 14 why it's not there. So that brings us to the other element of this first pair. They hinder people from entering the kingdom of heaven. They barred them access to salvation. And now this other element, the Pharisees were making misguided and fanatical converts. Look again at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. When he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. What a stinging indictment. These guys were busy. They were doing the work. Now, it's been questioned whether or not Jews actually evangelized, proselytized, and we have evidence that they did. And here Jesus says, yeah, you proselyte, of course, and when you do make a convert, and that's what a proselyte is, a convert. When you do make a convert, he or she is twice the child of hell as you are. To be a child of hell, that's a euphemism for being lost, for being outside the kingdom of God. It's to be a person under the sentence of hell's judgment. Now we know that so many times a misguided, followers of misguided and deranged leaders, they end up being worse to the nth degree. Because what they do is they carry and they extend out what they've been taught, even to a greater degree. And again, this we need to understand, this is why teachers and leaders will be judged with even a greater strictness. The Pharisees were making crazy, fanatical converts, disciples who were spreading twice the poison as their teachers, as their mentors. And these followers, in turn, they were putting roadblocks in others' quest for salvation. So here's the truth. Here's the rub that we want to get at. Leaders and persons in position of authority who refuse to acknowledge Christ, who actively work to lead people away from Him, and that's whether intentionally or unintentionally, are under the judgment and curse of God. Judgment was coming upon Israel. Their leaders had lost their way. And this judgment upon Israel, it was unique, a unique judgment in the history of God's plan to redeem mankind. Now, hopefully we'll see more of that when we come to later chapters. But God still calls to account leaders. He calls to account parents. He calls to account government officials. He calls especially to account leaders in the church for the very thing that Jesus indicts the Pharisees and the scribes. There is judgment on families in this land today. There is judgment on this country today. There is judgment on the church today. Because leaders have gone bad. I really wish I could leave you with a happy, all is well message. And I get that people don't like gloomy tidings. But you know what? The time is now for all of us to really sober up spiritually, to get serious about our calling and our duties to our God. The kingdom of Christ is not a hobby. It's not a part-time enterprise. Christ calls you and me into His kingdom to follow Him, to live for Him, to show Him forth to others. And as the gospel permeates our heart and our soul, it should radiate through us into our families, into our church, into our world. Christ is King. And His kingdom has come in the preaching of the gospel, in the establishment of His church. Woe to any, not just a scribe or a Pharisee, woe to any who would shut the kingdom of heaven in someone's face, who would make a convert twice the son of hell. Spiritual peril rests upon corrupt and bad leaders. The gospel. Good news. Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell, that's the antidote to judgment. That gives hope. Don't be a convert of any man or any woman. You be a convert of Christ. O great mighty God, whose kingdom is open to all who come to You in faith and repentance, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please, O Lord, keep us from ever being a hindrance to those who would seek to enter Your eternal kingdom. May this good news that Christ Jesus has died, that He's died for sins, the just in the place of the unjust, and that all who believe in Jesus' death, that it paid for their sins and puts them in the family of God, may this gospel, may it never perish from this place. O Lord, have mercy upon those who refuse to enter, those who turn others away and bar them from believing and from following Christ as Lord. Your kingdom has now come, and Your will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray that we heed the warnings that You, Lord Christ, issued to the leaders of Your old covenant people. Keep us, O God, from the peril of bad leaders. And as we come to Your table, Grant strength and grant resolve to make converts who are not like us, but are like Christ. As it's in His name that we pray. Amen.